You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our words of wisdom today are from Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Psalm 85, verse 10, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. From Romans, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit."
From Psalm 85, "Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other."
From Galatians 3, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Hi there. I'm glad you're joining us this morning to hear this message that I have to share with you. Red skin, yellow skin, black skin, brown skin, white skin, orange skin. There's an African-American community center in Omaha, Nebraska that had all black skin staff with the exception of one. I was that one in 1968, the token white-skinned person, and a woman at that. I had just finished a master's degree in social work. This was my first job. My spirit had been broken with an out-of-wedlock baby, and I was climbing, scratching, clawing my way back to wholeness. I had a job. The beginning days were so exciting. That first year was a totally new learning experience for me. Many staff did not trust me at first. Trust improved a little over time. I was faced with racial injustice every day of my life for 4 years. I worked so hard to change my own racist behavior, my racist thoughts. I really learned that skin color, in fact, makes no difference whatsoever in the value and validity of a human being. Then when the riots broke Omaha's heart in 1969, I was told I had to stay home to be safe. I couldn't go to work because my skin was the wrong color. I was and am white-skinned. In a black African-American community, that skin is the wrong color. As my racist thoughts began to disappear, go away, in fact, they were replaced with a genuine appreciation and love for my dark-skinned coworkers, many who became my friends. Not all, but many. We are all created equal, all of us. When I left United Methodist Community Centers for a position with the University of Nebraska Medical Center, the CEO at UMCC said I was the least racist person he had ever known. My hard work on myself had paid off. On a macro level, today, I am amazed, disheartened, and ashamed. We are still dealing with what we now call racial justice issues. That was 1968, and now it's 2022, 54 years later, more than half a century, and we're still fighting the fight. The big question for me is why? Why haven't we addressed this issue, made it right, and moved on in a world of wholeness and justice and equal opportunity for all? I'm going to be rather audacious today, like that's unusual for me, and suggest some answers to the why question. Answers that are based on my personal experience more than 50 years ago. First, we white people are broken. We are emotionally corrupt and we don't know it. We use defense mechanisms to justify our beliefs about people whose skin color is different from ours. Think about that. A difference in skin color. We create issues with people who look different from us. In psychoanalytic theory, a defense mechanism is an unconscious psychological protective operation that functions to protect a person from anxiety-producing thoughts and feelings that are related to internal conflicts and outer stresses. In other words, we do things to protect ourselves from conflict and stress, even if that conflict and stress isn't real. We can make it up, and then we still have to protect ourselves. It may just exist in our heads, but we use defense mechanisms to protect ourselves from our perceived stress. We carry unconscious anxiety about a lot of things. Body image, skin color is only one. But I believe that one is one of the issues that breaks our psyche. We create negative thoughts about people whose appearance is different. The slave traders started it all, brought people with dark skin to this country to enslave them because their skin was dark, and that made them inherently less valuable, less a human being than the slave traders. They also, of course, wanted to have people do their hard labor and not have to pay for it. That's simple selfishness and greed, but nonetheless emotionally corrupt. We try to improve our emotional status by making someone else less valuable, less important, less worthy. We falsely believe that somehow makes us better, improves our position in life if we can stand on somebody else. There's something wrong with me if that's what I believe. I'm broken and I need to heal. I need to heal my brokenness. How do I do that? Oshita Moore is a pastor and peacemaker committed to following the nonviolent path of Jesus in her work for racial justice. She says, I've spent the last decade calling in the peacemakers to view their peacemaking in light of the Hebraic concept of shalom. I define it as God's dream for the world as it should be. Nothing missing, nothing broken, everything made whole. She goes on to say, because shalom is God's dream and God is love, our shalom practices must be rooted in love. Therefore, I've invited peacemakers to resist peacemaking that is rooted in anxiety and to choose peacemaking out of a posture of love. When love enters the equation, everything changes. We begin to ask ourselves what we're for instead of what we're against. Okay, my second thought is this. If our emotions are screwed up, our thinking is also screwed up. We falsely feel vulnerable because of threats that don't exist, and our thinking gets screwed up because of that. The feelings don't get examined, and as a result, our thinking gets built on false premises, false foundations. Let me give you an analogy. Jane is a senior and running for student council president. Pete is a junior and running for student council president. Jane sees Pete talking with a group of four or five classmates one day, two or three who look up to see Jane watching them. Jane immediately decides they're talking about her and her candidacy, and she believes Pete and the classmates are conniving to beat her in the election. They were actually talking about meeting after school at the skate park for some fun, but that's beside the point. Jane and Pete deliver their final appeal to the students the day before the election, and Pete talks about what he will do for the student body and school as a whole. Jane, on the other hand, talks about how the sniping and backbiting has to stop, and she has a plan for doing that. Pete's talk gets much more approval, and he wins the election. Jane is convinced she lost because her friends turned against her, and she contests the election. The threat against her actually, in fact, did not exist. Nevertheless, her thinking got screwed up, and she proceeds down a dangerous path of contesting an election that she lost and her opponent won, fair and square. When this happens in racist circles, that is light-skinned versus dark-skinned people, the light-skinned people who are supremacists, because that's how we built the whole society, the light-skinned people decide dark-skinned people, who are less worthy, have dangerous motives, when in fact they do not, and the light-skinned people proceed to function on their false belief systems, thinking they have to protect themselves unnecessarily, thus creating conflict based on a false belief system. Reverend Moore again. She makes a distinction between keeping the peace, which often allows injustice to flourish, and actively making peace. She says, the call to be an anti-racism peacemaker is not easy because the shalom of God does not come easy. This kind of peace that lasts was shown to us in Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and then we as peacemakers are called to live it out. Anything that does not require us to sacrifice for each other is another form of peacekeeping and peacemaking. I'm interested in dismantling white supremacy in order to build up something better for you and for me. I'm interested in the peacemaking North Star of the beloved community. I love her words. That holds us accountable to be in right relatedness to each other and create an environment where we all can thrive. That's Reverend Ashita Moore's statement, and I hope you take it to heart. Third, our worldview is totally distorted. It doesn't reflect the reality of the world whatsoever. We primates make a serious mistake when we create our plans to interact with the world and its people. We create plans based on self-centeredness and exclusion. We always look for what's in it for me and who do I have to step on to get there. We look at the world around us as expendable just because we are only on this planet for a millisecond. What we do really isn't going to matter. In the eyes of our ever-expanding universe, we're a millisecond. We have the notion that how we treat other people, the environment, Earth's resources, all of that doesn't make a difference in the grand scheme of things. That thinking is totally and unequivocally not true. That worldview is screwed up. Our worldview needs to be totally revised. We light-skinned individuals are not the center of the universe. We do not preempt everything and everyone in the world. We are a very, 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 very small part of the universe, and what we say and do makes a difference every day of our lives. It feels like a dichotomy, but both of those are true. Just because we're a small part doesn't ipso facto mean our contributions don't matter. Here's Ashita Moore again. I've spent the last decade calling in the peacemakers to view their peacemaking in light of the Hebraic concept of shalom. I define it as God's dream for the world as it should be, nothing missing, nothing broken, everything made whole. Because shalom is God's dream and God is love, our shalom practices must be rooted in love. Therefore, I've invited peacemakers to resist peacemaking that is rooted in anxiety and to choose peacemaking out of a posture of love. When love enters the equation, everything changes. We begin to ask ourselves what we're for instead of what we're against. Our worldview changes. The whole of Jesus' ministry was to establish a community so convinced of their belovedness to God that they proclaim the belovedness of others. Belovedness is a massive act of owning and accepting your humanness as a gift from God, who deeply loves you. As we adjust our thinking of this work as rehumanizing those who have been dehumanized, belovedness is essential in our anti-racism peacemaking, which is why nonviolence in thought, word, and deed is a pillar in my anti-racism work. Our stream of thought for today is this. This is the way of the beloved community. Claim your belovedness. Love God. Love self. Then proclaim it. Love others. Love the world. Daily, I tell myself this when I choose to engage with anti-racism peacemaking work from a nonviolent peacemaking posture. Ashita Moore is a Black peacemaker. She is beloved. You and I are, most of us, are white peacemakers. We are beloved. We all belong to each other. Everything else will disappoint and overwhelm, but the love of God, owned and reflected, is the living water we need along the journey. What thoughts are you going to change? What feelings? And yes, you are in charge of your feelings and you can change them. What parts of your worldview will you change? How will you choose to change? And who will you ask to hold you responsible? Shalom. Shalom.
Shalom to you now. Shalom, my friend.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.